Christian, you feel like coming up and playing? No. Abigail? No. What about a robeless boy? Oh, okay. Come on down. Now remind me, which I know your first letter of your name is E. What's your name?
Elias.
Elias. All right, Elias, come stand right up here, buddy. Okay, so we're going to play win or lose. Okay, win or lose. This old pastor friend of mine used to say, you win or lose by the way you choose, Elias, okay? So win or lose. So I've got a choice for you here, okay? So would you like to choose some cleanser? Some cleanser. You know, we keep this up here to keep the pulpit really clean. You have to keep this really clean. Actually, this is, I pulled this out of the janitor's closet this morning. So what do you think? Does this look good? Not so much? No? Okay, well, let's see. Well, we'll just set that right there. What if I offered you this?
Yes.
Does that look better? So what if you had to choose between this or this?
That one.
You would want that one? What if this was the only option you had? That wouldn't be very good, would it? What if I did this and said, what if I gave you these options? What if you get to choose between a big Hershey chocolate bar and a whole thing that, wow, I think he likes the Kit Kats. What do you think? What if you had to choose, you want the chocolate bar?
Mm-hmm.
The chocolate bar is yours. All right, Elias. So you know what we just did there. Now, Elias, I got to encourage you. Now, you got to do whatever you got to do whatever your mom and dad say with that big old chocolate bar. But just remember your brothers. Remember your brothers. They love you or they can hurt you. So either way. So you know what we did there? We didn't really play win or lose. What we really played was win-win. There was no downside, right? He could choose between a big old thing of Kit Kats or a big old chocolate bar. There's no downside. It was a win-win. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today in Philippians. Oddly enough, there was no comet cleanser in the real option. That was just to mess with him, poor little guy. So we're going to put that away. Anybody want some? Oh, we'll talk later. You can see me later. A little rope. You know what? Here you go. Here you go. Now you got to share with your brothers. And what's your name?
Eric.
Eric, you got to share with your brothers and your mom and dad too. All right. So we're going to talk about win-win today. Win-win. We're going to be in Philippians 1. We're in Philippians 1. We're going to pick up today in verse 19. But first, let's just touch really quickly on where we were last week. Last week we were in verses 12 through 18, and Paul was rejoicing. Do you remember? He was rejoicing, even though he was in prison, he was rejoicing because the gospel was going out. And really, he was rejoicing because the gospel was going out because of his imprisonment. It's crazy stuff. But because Paul had his eyes on Christ, he rejoiced that even through his imprisonment, the gospel was going out. So today what we're going to see in verses 19 to 26, Paul is still rejoicing. Same section, he's still rejoicing, but here he's going to rejoice because live or die. Live or die. There's the win-win. To him there's no lose. Live or die, he is blessed in Jesus. Paul was in a win-win situation by the way he looked at it, by the way he saw it. Even though he's in prison, and the folks who have him in prison, they can put him to death. As a matter of fact, Rome will eventually put him to death for the gospel. The reason he's in prison when he writes this, he's eventually going to be put to death. But from his reckoning, he's in a win-win situation. There's no downside. And in that, he rejoices. That's what we're going to look at today. That's what we're going to look at today. So no matter when it's hard or when the prospect doesn't appeal to me, maybe in different ways. Paul's take was, whether I live or whether I die, there's something about his perspective that didn't just enable him to rejoice, but he is overflowing with joy. That's why the whole letter of Philippians is known as the letter of joy, the message of joy. So that's where we're going today, a win-win situation, and to see, Lord, what do you have for us here? What do you have for us? Are we in a similar situation to Paul? No, we're not in prison. But is there something here for us? There is. There is. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord together and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you have for me? Lord, is there a way that you want me to get your perspective to choose your way of thinking in life so that whether I live or die, I'm in a win-win. There's no downside. Let's pray to that end. Lord, we look to you this morning. Lord, as we think about being in prison and rejoicing because you have got us in prison, Lord, that's hard. It stretches us. Maybe we think beyond the breaking point. But Lord, this was the reality, not only of Paul's life, but Lord, you want it to be the reality of our lives. Lord, would you show us, would you teach us how we can grab a hold of the same perspective that Paul had, that live or die, there's no loss for him. Lord, would you move us, would you help us to see what you want to do in us and who you want to be in us so that you can move through us. Lord, we thank you that you have recorded this for us. Lord, don't let it stay on the page. Let it come into us. Lord, we need you. I need you today, Lord. Lord, this is not a message for me to preach. Lord, this is for you to move through. Lord, let me be faithful. Let us be faithful receivers of your grace and your truth. But Lord, what we really want is for you to come in power and to have your way in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, let's just walk through the section as we come to verse 19. Let me just remind you, the last thing that Paul has said in verse 18 is that he will rejoice. Yes, he will rejoice. And he goes straight from that where he tells us how full his joy is based on him being in prison, and yet he's got this God's perspective. He says, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So Paul lines out for us in these verses that he's rejoicing. He's not just rejoicing that he's in prison. He rejoices that being in prison, where his life is in the balance, literally, he rejoices that being in this place where his life is in the balance, he rejoices. He says, I'm in a win-win situation. So let's see if we can understand why he says this about this win-win idea. He starts in verse 19. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. He says, for I know. In other words, this is his why. This is his purpose statement. He says, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Why? For I know. There's something that Paul knows. There's something that Paul, he doesn't just know it in his head. There's something that he's grabbing a hold of with his heart that has set him free from fearing this life-death situation that he's in. He says, for I know that this will turn out. It's neat. The phrase that's used here for this will turn out, it's the idea of it's all going to come around full circle. It's really neat. It's what looks like it's tough right now, the Lord's going to bring it back around for my deliverance. The word deliverance here is literally the word salvation, which can be used not just in a spiritual, you know, death to life type of way. He says, I know that this is going to come back around for my deliverance through your prayers. Now, what we got to ask here is, what does that mean when he said it's going to come back around for my deliverance? What's that mean? Does he mean, I know that I'm not going to die? It's clearly not what he means. And we're going to see, he's going to line it out for us. And when we get to the end of verse 20, we're going to see plainly what he means here, what he's getting at. No, deliverance for him means something different. It doesn't mean, well, I know that I'm going to be freed, released from prison, and be able to go on about my merry way. So how does he mean delivered? We'll see that in just a minute. He goes on to say, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, there's something neat going on. He's talking to regular believers, just like you and me. He's talking to a church. And he says that he knows that God is going to work this all out for his good purposes, Romans 8:28. He's going to work it all out for his good purposes. And he gives the agency. He says the agency of two things. He says, through your prayers. Isn't he? We're co-laborers with Christ. We're co-laborers with Christ. Look at these two verses. James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That means something. That means something. Now, does it mean that God has to somehow bow himself before my prayer? No. We want to pray in his will. But make no mistake about it, Paul believed that the Philippian believers praying for him were having an effect on his situation. The Bible is full of this idea. And here we see it plainly in James. That when righteous people, what does righteous mean? Remember, righteous has two sides. Declared righteous by God, right? I'm in Christ. I've been declared righteous. And also then there's the side of righteous living, of being in the pursuit of growing in Christ and growing in sanctification. So James tells us that the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much or avails much, can make a lot happen. Well, Paul says that he sees this is all going to turn out for his deliverance through two things, through the Philippians' prayers and through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, through the provision that he's needed. This idea of provision, it means full supply, nothing lacking. You know? Now, we could look at this idea, what he says. We'll go back for a minute. When he says, and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we could think, well, does that mean, you know, what the Spirit brings? In other words, the Spirit is bringing this full supply? Well, we could, and I don't think that's a bad sense, but I don't really think that's the way he means it. I think he means the Holy Spirit is the supply. In other words, I have what I need because the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is living within me. I think that's the way Paul means it here. In Acts 1:8, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, says to his disciples and by extension to us, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When the followers of Jesus and those early followers of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came upon them to indwell them, to make them now the house of God, he said, you're going to get power. You're going to get power, full supply. You're going to get power. So Paul, what he says here, he says, I know that this is going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, he goes on, according to my earnest expectation. This earnest expectation is just one word in the original language, and it's a really neat word. It's kind of like a multiple compound word, and it means straining forward, trying to see. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of when my wife and kids and I, when we travel back to North Carolina to visit family, and the inevitable question comes all too early. What's the question? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Where is it? And that's the way Paul talks here. He says, according to my earnest expectation, I'm leaning forward. I'm expectantly looking for this. Boy, Paul had a vision of not just heaven, but of the Lord Jesus in him, of faithfulness, of righteousness, of boldness. And it drew him forward. And he was straining to see it. He was ready for whatever the Lord had for him. And then this word hope, you know, hope, the sense of hope in the Bible is different from the way we often use it. You know, I hope it's going to snow. I know, John and I pray, we pray oppositely. He says, we'll see who the Lord listens to. I pray for a blizzard, and he prays for like 80s, you know. But this idea of hope, it's not just a whim. It's confident rest. in what is. It's confident assurance based in what God has declared. So Paul says that he's got this earnest expectation and hope. He says that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness. You know, we saw that last week. We saw this boldness. And here again, Paul says, it's my confident expectation and hope that I won't be put to shame in anything. Now, what's he mean here? He means that he will not fall off of that boldness edge that he rides all the time. He wants to be used by God. That's his heart. That's his greatest desire, is to be used. He knows he's in the Lord. That's a done deal. But he wants to be used by God. And for him, that means boldness. It means boldness. This specific word here, it means an open, plain, confident speech. Open, plain, confident, not fearing anything, no holds barred, nothing concealed. That's what it means. That's the way Paul wanted his life and his speech to be. Not his, you know, set speech, his speaking, the way he wanted to live out and speak out. He said, I'm confident that I won't be put to shame. In other words, that I won't falter in being bold. And that would be a good prayer for any of us, that we wouldn't falter, that there would be no cause for shame because of fear, because fear would come in and steal our boldness. Here's the same word, boldness. Here's the way it's used in 2 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, having such a hope, and it's interesting, Paul uses it here in a very similar sense, combining hope and boldness. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Having such a hope. There's something about the way Paul saw this solid rock of resting in who God is and who God is in his life that moved him to say, I want to be bold. I want to be bold. Now, Paul was an apostle and an evangelist. You know, maybe you're not those things. I'm not those things. But it is God's heart, nonetheless, that we, his followers, would be bold. That we would be bold. That we would let no fear cause us to have shame in any way. No fear at all. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I'll not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. So this deliverance, when he says, I'm sure that this is going to come back around for my deliverance, he clearly is not saying, and I know that this imprisonment is not unto death. He's not saying that because he says here, whether by life or by death. So what is it he's resting so much in? Well, we're going to press into that. When he says that he would be, even now as always, exalted in my body, this is his deliverance. He means either way, God is going to take care of me. God is going to grab a hold of me and keep a hold of me, no matter whether this imprisonment, this current trial, no matter whether it's unto death or whether I get out of here. He said, either way, I want Christ to be exalted in my body. The word exalted here, it means to make something greater. Plain and simple, it means to magnify, to make something greater. So he says, in my body, in my physical body, he said, basically he's saying, Lord, use me however you want. Use me up. If you want me to burn out in a flash here and now, or if you want me to be that slow burn over a longer period of time, Lord, in my body, you be made greater. Through my life, through my death. He says, either way, God is going to deliver me. Either way. And then he makes our statement. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, Paul has this perspective that whether he lives or dies, he wins. He's going to win. You say, now, but how does him dying win? Well, he's going to explain that. And how does him living win? You know, if he lives, he's stuck in prison. If he dies, he's dead. That sounds like maybe it's a lose-lose. But Paul sees it the opposite. He says, for me to live is Christ. He says, if I live, I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I've got face-to-face relationship with Him. No holds barred. I'm in Christ. What's the downside? So I'm in prison. The gospel's going forth. I rejoice. There's no downside. He says, if I live, I'm in Christ. I've got Christ. I'm in Him. And I want Him to be exalted in my life, in how I know Him, in how I follow Him, in how I serve Him. Lord, use me up. Lord, use me up. He says, if I die, it's even better. It's even better. You know, I've heard people joke around like this, and I agree. I think there's something here. You know, as followers of Jesus, you'd think that we're not maybe as sure about heaven as we talk sometimes, the way we try to hang on to this life. Paul's perspective was, I'm good to go either way. And he says, if I die, if he delivers me through physical death, he says, then it's gain, meaning better than living. He says, if I live, I've got Christ. If I die, it's better. Why? Because then there's no more sin nature. There's no more struggle. So Paul's perspective sets him free. Look at this verse, Romans 14, 7 and 8. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. So let me stop right here. I think this begs a question for us. What's that mean, to live for the Lord? Can I be in Christ but live for myself? Yes. Is it the way the Lord wants to work in me? No. But I can be in the Lord and live for myself. It's selfish. And even worse, I miss out on His whole purpose for leaving me here. So he says, and not one dies for himself, for if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. This is Paul's perspective. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. The Lord's got a hold of me either way. But notice that Paul says that if we live, we live for the Lord. And that's part of his perspective that can help us. He moves on. He goes to verse 22. He says, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. If I'm to live on in the flesh, in other words, if the Lord gets me out of here, if I get busted out of this imprisonment situation, he says, if I'm to live on in the flesh, that the word flesh here just means physically. It doesn't mean, you know, sometimes the Bible uses the term flesh, meaning sinful nature. That's not what he means here. He simply means, if I physically go on living, he says, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So fruitful labor, fruitful labor, fruitful work, plain and simple. That means spirit-empowered, effective labor, not busy work. And not living for me, it means a life that is actually finding its center, its sweet spot in being lived for the Lord. Spirit-empowered, effective labor, intentional labor. Let's look at two verses here that'll help us a little bit. Colossians 1:10. Again, this is Paul speaking. He says to the Colossians, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. A manner worthy of the Lord. That's a tough phrase. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To walk in a way, and you know what walk means here, right? This is a picture of living. It means to live in such a way that is worthy of the Lord, that shines Him out. Like, because we all know, we've all been around believers, and we've all been believers. If you're a believer, you and I, you've seen believers in not good moments when they weren't walking worthy of the Lord. Before I came to Christ, when I was being drawn to the Lord through Christ, as that process was going on, but before I received Him, I was at a party, and I knew this gal. She was a Bible study leader there on campus in Carolina. And I heard her cussing. And I remember thinking, that doesn't fit. That's not working. It didn't fit. She wasn't walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And to me, it didn't make me want to, you know, it wasn't like I was interested in her. It just moved me away from her. It just made me think, you know, Christ still looks beautiful to me, but you just look like a disobedient follower. I even remember thinking, I can cuss, but you can't, sister. Like, I'm not a follower of Jesus yet, but you claim Jesus. That you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see what all he combines there? To please him in all respects. Is there any area of my life that Christ doesn't want me to please him? Nope. Now, do I please him to try to get into his good graces? No. I'm in his good graces because of what he did on the cross. When I welcome him, when I say, Jesus, let your sin payment be put to my account, I'm in his good graces. Now, this means in a practical sense, I want to be pleasing to the one who paid the price for me, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit. There's our term, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. And this means spiritual labor. Now, it doesn't mean working necessarily. It doesn't mean you got to be a deacon working at a church. That's not what this means. It might mean dedicated prayer for people to come to know Christ. As a matter of fact, I think that would necessarily be a part of this. It might mean knocking on a door, saying, hey, we live down the street from you, and we just want to say, welcome. We'd love to get to know you a little bit, to seek a relationship by which I could shine the light of Jesus. It can mean all kinds of things. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit, there's our word again, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. He who is wise wins souls. Why is it wise to win souls? Because in some way, shape, or fashion, that's why he left you on the earth, follower of Jesus. To be a part of winning souls. To be a part of helping other people come to know the one that you know. That's why we're here. We'll praise him perfectly in heaven. He's left us here to be a part of his work on the earth. Fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. He says, if I'm to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. You know what? That's why Paul could say, I'm going to win-win. That even while he was in prison, he was enjoying fruitful labor. So that's why he rejoices. So this is Paul's heart. This is what makes Paul tick. This is what fruitful labor means for him. He says, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. He says, I'm hard-pressed. He says, I'm in this tight spot. This word hard-pressed, it literally means to be kind of grabbed a hold of, like two hard things. Like literally, it means like I'm stuck in between two hard things. He says, I'm stuck because I got these two great options. I'm going to win-win. He says, but I really want to depart. You know what he's saying? He says, I really want to die. He says, I want to leave this physical life on this planet because I want to be with Christ. I want to be with Christ. No sin nature. No more struggle. He says, this is what I really want. And look how he says it. He says, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. So what do you, tell us, Paul, don't hold back. What do you really think? That is very much better. The translators here, what they're doing is they're taking what Paul did. Paul took two comparatives, slammed them together to make this like super superlative, this highest superlative. And so this is our English translators trying to figure out how to say this, for that is very much better. Or I might say, you know, much more better. That is very much better. In other words, to Paul, if living on in the flesh means he's in Christ, amen. And that for him means fruitful labor, not living for himself. He says, or I could depart and go be with Christ, and that is very much better. There's no downside. Although he did look a little bit askance at being in the flesh, even though it meant fruitful labor, because it kept him from being with Christ even more fully. He says, to be with Christ is very much better. He says, but verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. You see what Paul just did? That's just that self-sacrificing love being lived out again. He says, yet to remain on in the flesh, in other words, to live, to stay here in this body, whether I'm in prison or not, would be Paul's perspective. That's clearly what he's saying. He says, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Who does Paul care about more, himself or the Philippians? He says, if it were just up to me, I want to go be with Christ, because that's very much better. He says, but it's better for you, Philippians, that I remain. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Again, what is it that draws him forward to make the harder choice? It's a win-win, but what draws him forward to make a harder choice? He's living for others. Is that how you're living today? He's living for others. Look at what he says. I know that I'll remain and continue with you all. For what purpose, Paul? For their progress and for their joy in the faith. That word progress is the same word that he used that we saw last week. That means progress against the grain. Progress against obstacles. He says, I'm here because you need help and I want to be that help for you. Even though what I'd really rather do is to go be with Christ, because that's very much better. He says, I'm here for you. And then he finishes it up in verse 26. He says, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul's desire is that they would rejoice in Christ's work through him. He wants the Philippians to be able to look at his life or death. He doesn't care. And to be rejoicing over his faithfulness. Oh, what a beautiful picture for you and for me. What a beautiful picture. One last verse here. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Again, this is Paul. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So, quick thought here. If you are in Christ, you are in a win-win situation. First question, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Not are you in a church service right now. Are you in Christ? There's a difference. Don't leave that. Don't push that aside. Are you in Christ? Are you resting in Christ and Christ alone? If you're not, or if you're not sure, then be sure. Then be sure and reach out to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I love you. What you have done for me is what I'm going to trust in. I'm going to stop trusting in me. I'm going to rest in you. You know what? If you're in Christ, that's a great prayer too. Lord, I love you. I love you, and there's some things I've been trusting in, and they're not going to get me where I really want to be. They're not going to lead me to the full, abundant life that you said you came to give. So, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust in what you've done for me. And now I want to live my life worthy, worthy of the calling with which you've called me. You know, his heartbeat, Paul's heartbeat was, in death, I get to be with Jesus. In life, it's fruitful labor. So my questions that come out of this. We're going to take communion here in just a few minutes, and I want you to be thinking along these lines. Think along these lines. Are you living by faith? Are you living by faith? Are there places where, because of fear or selfishness, comfort, whatever it may be, are there places where you're not willing to walk by faith? Welcome Jesus into those places. Fruitful labor is what made Paul's life rich. Fruitful labor is what made staying here in this life a win for him. Are you straining forward? Are you out there? Are you saying, Lord, I can't wait. What do you got? How do I get there? Are you leaning in? Are you letting Christ use you how he desires? Are you presenting your body saying, Lord, be exalted in my body, life or death? Whether it goes the way that I would think is maybe more comfortable or not. All right. We're going to sing a song.